And as they do so, let me explain that the Long clan is expanding in our church, and we are happy about that. And today is the day that Christian and Valerie bring David Michael Long to be dedicated. So yeah, come on up here, you can make your way through. And little Davy, David Michael, borrows a name from each of the grandfathers, right? You're honoring both of them that are here today. And yeah, he looks bright-eyed and bushy-tailed today. And let's see, how old is he? He was born when, exactly?
6 months, February 8th.
6 months old, born, he was born February 8th. Okay. Well, the scriptures that we always like to refer to at a time like this, first of all, from the book of Deuteronomy, where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, letting us know that a relationship with the Lord is something that doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It should be a natural part of your home life, so that little Davy will grow up to know that that God is real and an active part of his world. And also in the New Testament, we read that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So, God cares about our little ones. And to you, Christian and Valerie, throughout the ages, godly parents have presented their children to the Lord in dedication, as Jesus was as an infant. And you follow a noble heritage. And so in presenting little Davy to the Lord, you enter into a solemn relationship with God who keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. And let me also pause just to remind us, the congregation, that we're all a part of this too. Because someday some of you will be his Sunday school teachers or youth leaders or even just one of those people that he will observe here and there throughout the community and throughout his life and get his impressions of what Christians are like from you. And so we all bear this responsibility with the parents. But believing that this child is a gift from God and that he will hold you as parents accountable for him, do you now solemnly confess that it is your purpose to dedicate him to the Lord and to his service? And will you pray with him and for him, instruct him faithfully in the doctrines of the Christian faith, teach him to read the Word of God and to pray and to lead a holy life, take him faithfully to the house of worship to attend its services, and do all that's in your power to bring him to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord?
Amen.
All right. All right. Think you can hand him over?
Yeah.
All right. Maybe not. We'll give this a try. All right. Hi. All right. Well, David Michael Long, I dedicate you to God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May your young life be nurtured and matured under the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. And may God protect you physically, deliver you from temptation. May he early call you into his kingdom and ultimately into his service, using you to advance his glory and to hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You got pretty good stage presence for a little guy, doesn't he? Yeah. All right. There you go. God bless you. And we have this for you. And let's encourage these folks, shall we? God bless you. All right. Blessings to you. All right. God bless you. All right.
Thanks, Kay. I was hoping you'd give me a little bit more of a minor key there towards the end, because we have to shift from a very wonderful time of blessing and dedicating a child to a very stressful time in the lives of the Israelites as they made their exit from Egypt. And if you'll remember, as you're turning to page 64 in your pew Bibles, or if, it's up on the screen, so if you want to follow along there, that's fine. We'll be in chapter 33 and starting at verse 12. But leading up to this, Moses has come down from the mountain to receive the law and God's official rendering of the stipulations for the Israelites to follow, for him to be their God and them to be his people exclusively. And before Moses even gets down, there's a problem. And you know, of course, that was the golden calf. And they had already slipped down into idolatry, and God was not happy with that. And Moses, loving the people, but loving God as well, he pleaded with God for them. And so we come in the midst of that strained relationship when God has said, go on up to that land, I promise, but I am not going with you. And that was extremely terrifying to the people. And so Moses meets with God, and this is what takes place. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you ask, because I am pleased with you, and I know your name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
All right, would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, today we thank you that you are a God who is holy and awesome and righteous and magnificent. And yet, Lord, you are a God who has also condescended to us, to reach out to us and to want relationship with us. Lord, make us like you. Make us the kind of people who also want to reach out to the world around us, who doesn't know you and may not be like us, may not have a relationship with you, but Lord, help us to have the heart that you have to reach out and to want to share the goodness of God with every human being. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make us the kind of church that just doesn't serve ourselves and exist for our own benefit, but really does make a difference in our community, in our nation, in our world. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to do that in a number of different ways. We thank you for our connection with the worldwide work of the Christian and Missionary Alliance and supporting our missionaries in giving and in prayer. And we think of our team in Mongolia. We ask your blessing on them. And Lord, as we are focusing this month on the Dominican Republic, we just thank you for the church there and the missions team that is actually trying to work themselves out of a job and helping the national church there to grow and to develop and to train its own leaders so that they don't need missionaries anymore. Just give them wisdom in that process. Lord, I pray that you would help them in developing those leaders and that the church there would have its own vision for missions to reach out and to plant churches. And so, Lord, just help that national church to see that you've made them to be light in the darkness. Help all of your children around the world to see that. Lord, give them a heart to reach out. Give them unity as they do so. Give them godly leaders and just empower them by your Spirit to do so. Lord God, we ask as we try to reach out through our Come and See Sunday and block party in a couple of weeks that you would help us to think of somebody to invite, that we might just be a blessing to our neighborhood here and just show them your goodness. Lord, today we also just want to lift up all of those with physical needs who need you to be their great physician. Lord, all who are in need of employment, who have very practical needs, provide, we pray. Lord, we think of this back-to-school time, and many of our local schools, the teachers and students alike are preparing for tomorrow, and we pray that you would give them a great year. And thank you for our Junietta students, as many of them are returning, and the new students. We just pray that many of them will worship with us and just be part of our church family. And as many of our students head out to different parts of the world, and including my son Josiah as he heads to China this week, just bless him and protect him. Lord, we pray for our world, and we think especially of the turmoil in Syria and Egypt and places like that. And Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. Bring that peace, we pray. And thank you that you can bring that peace to our souls as we come and confess our sin and we just receive the grace and the mercy that comes at the cross because of the finished work of Christ there as a sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we just again acknowledge our need for that and that we believe in what was done for us there. And so we can be washed clean again. Lord, we do thank you for David Michael Long and all of the good things that you have planned for his life. And we pray that he would know your goodness and blessing in his life and in his family. And may in our congregation he see you at work. Lord, just use the remainder of this service to make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.
All right, and before we start our hymn, I did want to make one quick announcement. Coming up in September, the date is still to be determined, but we are going to have another hymn sing, and I want to encourage all of you to come out to that. It's a good opportunity where we can pick our favorite hymns and kind of fellowship and also just share some testimony. And I think it was interesting, I found out that Christian Long and Andrew Wilson not only share the occupation of being a dentist, but they also have the same favorite hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. That may or may not be true. Now, if you would stand with me, we are going to sing hymn number 29 together.
Sin and open my
voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. All come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
And with that, Jordan has officially entered into bad pun land. And he said that Pastor Steve looked at me like, what, did you teach him this stuff? I'm like, no, I had nothing to do with that. It just kind of happens. You get in front of this congregation and the bad puns just come out. So welcome to the club, Jordan. That was good. All right. Well, I want to start with some pictures to show you. And right there, many of you probably know what that is. That is a view of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, looking at it from the Mount of Olives. And it's so recognizable because of that big golden dome, right? That is called the Dome of the Rock. It is a Muslim place of worship that sits on the place where the Temple of God once sat, and is now called the most contested piece of real estate on earth. But that big, shiny dome is covered. It took 175 pounds of gold that were stretched out and hammered over that that dome donated by King Hussein of Jordan. And a project that is actually done in the 1990s, so not that long ago, costed about $8.2 million to do that at the time. Another picture here. This is a picture of the largest golden brick in the world. All right, it's in Taipei, Taiwan, and it weighs just under 500 pounds. 500 pounds of gold, and that's pretty dense material for just being that size, weighing 500 pounds. It's worth over $7 million. Just the value of the gold itself. Next picture here. How many of you remember the 2012 Olympics? And who doesn't love to see our athletes win a gold medal? And didn't we love watching little Gabby Douglas and her gymnastics? And she won the gold medal. And then finally, another picture. For those of you who really like bling, did you know you can get your car gold-plated? All right, and that's an example of one. Well, why did I show you all those strange pictures? Well, we see some of these things about gold, right? As such great value, and so visibly beautiful, and we say, "Wow, that's really amazing," and it is. But too often, in contrast, when the subject of God comes up and spiritual things, and people start trying to speak about the goodness and greatness of God, sometimes it evokes not that interest that gold does, but instead a yawn. Too many people don't think of God as amazing in the way they think about some of these golden things as amazing. Even for those of us who know the Lord, we can forget just who this awesome God is that we speak of, and we can forget his greatness, his glory. There's actually more of a connection between glory of God and gold, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But there are a lot of biblical words that we find sprinkled throughout Scripture that appear so many times, and yet even Christians hardly know what they mean. One of those words is glory. Glory. It is just all through Scripture. What is glory? Well, the first thing some people might think of are images of Southern TV evangelists with big hair and making three syllables out of the word, glory, right? And they sprinkle that all through everything they say until it kind of seems to mean nothing after a while. I think God wants us to have a much better image than that when we think of him and his glory. And so we're going to take a look at this thing of glory in the next few weeks and what it means that God is a God of glory. So let's start at the beginning, and in your bulletin outline, point number one is this: what glory means. What does it mean? What does this word mean? And without getting too technical, it's good to go to the original languages sometimes and see what those words are in Scripture that we translate into the English as glory. And so the Greek word, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, Greek word is doxa. And you think of the word doxology, that we sing about God's glory, right? That's a doxology, and that is words of glory. And that word doxa means what is excellent, what is worthy of praise, all right? Something that is worthy, or someone that is worthy of praising and that has excellence. The Hebrew word, the Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, is kabod, okay? And you think of the name Ichabod from the Legend of Sleepy Hollow. That means no glory, okay? So parents, don't name your kids Ichabod, all right? That's just, and besides, they would be nicknamed Icky at school, and they probably need a lot of counseling, and so just don't do that. But that word kabod means something that has great weight and something that is very shiny, something that is of great worth. Well, what fits that description? Gold does, right? It has great weight and is very shiny, has great worth. And see, Hebrew is a very concrete language, and so when they needed a word to express something that is glorious, that is of great value, something of substance that is more real than what we think of as real, they use a word that could describe what describes gold. And in fact, things and people that were of great glory and importance often would wear lots of gold or be covered in gold. And so there's that connection. So when we say that God is glorious, we're saying he is these things. He is excellent. He is worthy of praise. He is of great substance and glory. He shines. He is of great worth. He is worthy. And so when we speak about giving God glory, we mean recognizing these things about him and praising and calling attention to how excellent and praiseworthy and valuable he is. The text that Pastor Steve read for you is a great story of a very rare human encounter with the glory of God. Very mysterious. In the text, Moses, you know, he's as close to God as a person can get, really. I mean, he's called a friend of God, and maybe that's what gave him the courage to make this bold, bold request. Let me see your glory. This was after the burning bush experience, after the Passover, the Exodus. So many experiences of God's presence and power that Moses witnessed prior to this firsthand. But he knew there was more. There was more of God's glory to see, and Moses wanted that. You know, this shows us this principle that the more you know God, the more you want to know God, right? The more you see that there is to know about God, and the more you hunger to capture a glimpse of just how great and glorious this God is. That's what happens. The more that you taste of who God is, the more you see, the more you want. Moses had met God in some pretty powerful ways, and yet here up on Mount Sinai, Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, having this two-way conversation with the Almighty. You know, such an amazing thing to try to imagine in itself. But Moses decided, I want to really go for it. I want to go for it all. And he says, God, I want you to show me your glory. Is that a request that you've ever thought of making, ever asking God, show me your glory, God? You know, I really hadn't thought of praying that way until I began to think and to read and learn about God's glory and those who have experienced God's glory in magnificent ways. Maybe not in exactly the same way as Moses, but those who sought God deeply and passionately and were, as a result, given these glimpses, these experiences of his greatness, and they were changed by it. And so I think it's a great prayer for us to pray today. God, show me your glory. It's one I've prayed often, and God has answered in some very, very precious ways. Back to the text, you know, there is some mystery here where it speaks about God having a face, having a hand, and it speaks of his back and things like that. That's what we call in theology anthropomorphisms, where it's attributing human physical qualities to God who is spirit. And no one can completely explain these kinds of things, but this much is safe to say. God is so great, so glorious, that Scripture seems to struggle to put God in terms that we can even begin to comprehend. And if God didn't tone it down for us, you know, kind of condescend to our level, put some filters on his glory, then we couldn't handle it. We would be so blown away by his glory, it would undo us. And that's the warning that he gives you. You can't see my face. I think that's what he's saying. You cannot see my unfiltered glory, or it would destroy you, because you're still a sinful human being, and I'm a holy God. We see this truth in visions of God that the prophets had. Think of Isaiah in chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God seated on his throne in heaven, and he tries to describe the magnificence of what he saw in the cherubim, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's what the angels were singing in God's presence. And the reaction of the prophet wasn't to go, "Wow, cool," you know. No, it was, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord in his glory. I am done. He feared for his life. There was terror in experiencing God's glory. So there is this proper sense of fear, a holy fear, of awe, that overwhelming feeling. And we might get little tastes of it as we see some of the magnificent things in our world around us, maybe in nature. You know, when you're overcome with the power of seeing, you know, a volcano or some magnificent part of creation, the majesty of an eagle in flight, the beauty of a colorful sunset, or just the goodness, kindness of someone being nice to us when we don't expect it. You put all of that together, maybe all the experiences you've had like that together in one lump, and you might have a small taste a glimpse of the glory of God. Well, that's my poor attempt to describe what glory is. But secondly, let's take a look at why it matters. Why it matters. You know, that's the so what question, right? What difference does it make that our God is a God of glory? Why should we care? Ah, folks, let me assure you, it matters a lot. See, it is when our God becomes, in our minds, in our estimation, too small, too common, too boring, that we get into big, big trouble. We don't fear God as we ought. We're not in awe of Him as we should be. We don't live then with holy awe as we should. And instead, we become enamored with all the false gods, the false glory of the things that this world offers. And I spoke last week, if you remember, about our broken wanters, right? Our desires go running after all kinds of other things, seeing what this earth has and wanting more and more and more. And by the way, I do want to be clear. God doesn't want a guilt trip for you about what nice things you might own. God isn't as interested in what you own. God's more interested in what owns you, okay? So please understand, I wasn't putting anybody on a guilt trip last week. But it all comes to this: what do you see as glorious? What do you see as excellent and worthy of praise and of ultimate value? Psalm 29, verse 2. The psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." He's exhorting us in a call to worship, saying, listen, we need us to ascribe to the Lord, to recognize the glory that is due to His name. I think that's a very important thing that He's calling us to. And the psalm goes on to describe how the voice of the Lord can snap cedar trees in half, and He shows the power of God in nature, how the Lord is enthroned as King of the universe. People, if we don't understand God as glorious, then we have an inferior God, little g, and a perception that isn't worthy of Him, and so we really don't know the one true God. You know, too many people, I believe, think that they are worshiping God, capital G, but their God, little g, is so anemic. He's not the real one. And when our God is too small, we live lives that aren't worthy of followers of this glorious God. If our God is too small, we won't have faith in Him to come through when we really need Him to. We won't believe that He really will come through for us. We won't take chances. We won't take faith-filled risks. We won't think that His kingdom is worth living for. We won't think that sin is a big enough problem to really strive for holiness. If we don't see God's glory, we just live small lives. And so that's why it matters that we should see God as a glorious God. Because if we see and believe in a God of glory, that changes everything. We'll see, hey, this is a God worth living for, worth dying for, worth giving for, worth taking chances for, worth serving His kingdom forever. And that makes life an adventure. Sometimes when I'm discouraged, all I can see is what's wrong with the world. And I go to the Word and I read about this God of glory, and I read what He promises to His people, and I see just how good He is. And I'm reminded again that the garbage of this world isn't the final word. It isn't the ultimate reality, and it changes my perspective. I catch a glimpse of His glory and the glory that awaits those who are His, and suddenly the world looks very different. I find great encouragement and hope from God's glory. That's why God's glory matters. Point number three, an important thing to realize: God is jealous about His glory. All right? God is jealous about His glory. This is an important thing to realize about God's glory. He's a jealous God Jealous for his glory. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. What does that mean? You know, that God is just egotistical, you know, this big egomaniac in the sky. You know, after all, we all know we should be humble. And seeking glory isn't humble, is it? Important thing to realize, a distinction to be made. The God of the universe calling for glory is not the same as an arrogant human being seeking glory. When a human being seeks adoration, we have to realize they are usually seeking something that they're not worthy of. All right, it's something that's not based on truth. They're not as great as they think they are. Okay, but when God calls for adoration and glory, it is because he is absolutely worthy of that glory. And it is good and right for all of us to recognize his glory. And so, in God's being jealous and calling us to give him glory, he is just wanting for us what is good and right. It's bad for us to give glory to idols, to things that aren't worthy of our praise or adoration. And so he's jealous in the right way, in the same way that a spouse should be jealous that what belongs to the marriage relationship not be given to someone else. It's appropriate. So in relationship with God, think about what this means. Our God really wants you to know who he is. He wants you to be in awe of him because he is awesome. And the only one who is worthy of our worship, the only one who can be for us what we really need him to be. He doesn't want us wasting our time chasing other gods, idols, that we might be impressed with, be enamored with for a short time, but will only be disappointed with later. So many people spend their lives in that horrible cycle of giving glory, being caught up with some earthly pursuit or some earthly possession or pleasure, only to find out in time it really wasn't what they hoped for. It isn't what will bring lasting joy. And so they see the next thing and say, ooh, maybe that will do it. And maybe it does for a time, but not for long. And then on to the next thing and the next, and like a dog chasing his tail, a fruitless pursuit. God wants better for you. See his glory. And time will not diminish what we find in him. It will only confirm and increase our realization that the glory we see in him is what is truly real and lasting, what will bring eternal joy. So, it is a good thing that God is jealous for us to see his glory. But now, in light of that truth, the next one, this makes this next point just that much more amazing, and that is this, that God wants to share his glory with us. Can you fathom that? God wants to share his glory with us. I'm going to develop this fantastic truth more next week, but I want to mention it today that our God of glory wants to share that glory with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he called you to this, and he's referring in the context to the work of the Spirit. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it pretty clear. That's God's desire. He wants to share his glory with us. Have you ever considered what an honor it is that Almighty God, the glorious Lord of the universe, wants to share his glory with you? That Jesus Christ, the risen and exalted Savior, wants you to experience and enjoy the glory that he knows in heaven. If that doesn't blow your mind, then you need to ponder that for just a bit. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain after being in the presence of God's glory, we're told that his face shone so brightly that people couldn't even look at him, you know? And they didn't have sunglasses at the time, so they're like, Moses, you got to cover your face, man. Wow, that is amazing. God wants to share his glory with us, and ultimately, his children will experience that to the ultimate degree in heaven with him. And we do sometimes, as I've already hinted at, sometimes on this side we get small glimpses of that glory that awaits us. like Moses did. Those may be rare, but from my experience, they're just enough to keep me going, to keep me aware of how much when we get to enter into that glory in its fullness, how much it will make everything more than worth it, that whatever we've had to go through on this side of eternity. Because before that glory is made complete, well, there are sometimes some very tough things that we have to go through, some suffering. And the Apostle Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He says, "Now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Folks, this is an important thing to grab a hold of what this means. Because, yeah, we're called to share in his sufferings. It costs. It hurts sometimes. But it's not meaningless. It's leading to something. It's in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, we don't like to suffer. But do you see the hope in this verse? The sufferings we endure now are not meaningless. They do not have the final say. They're leading somewhere. And so when we think about how glorious God is, how amazing and awesome and wonderful he is, and we look at our sufferings now, folks, there's a connection. There's a connection. When we overcome and we get through those sufferings, and if we don't give up the faith, then the fact that we have overcome those sufferings is precisely what leads to us experiencing and sharing in the glory of God. Do you see how that can give meaning to whatever it is you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you know might tempt you to just wonder about God and his goodness? No, those sufferings, you overcome them. It is, you are enduring that so that you're sharing in his sufferings. And they, you know, those sufferings may not be directly connected. You know, you may not be being persecuted for your faith directly, but I believe any suffering can be sharing in the sufferings of Christ in order that we may also share in his glory. In closing, C.S. Lewis points to the catechisms that tell us the main reason for humanity's existence is to, quote, glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Lewis makes an interesting argument. He says that when we get to heaven, we're going to see that those two are the same thing, that to fully enjoy is to glorify, and that in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. I think Lewis is onto something pretty important there. So folks, today, let's see God for who he is. Let's try to open the eyes of our spirits to seeing his glory. Let go of what might hinder you from seeing God in that way. Maybe you've been disappointed in him. Some prayers not answered as you wished. Whatever. Do you believe that those things truly diminish God's greatness? No. Let go of those things and see his glory. And let's ask God to show us his glory in greater ways. Let's make that a regular prayer of yours, like Moses did. God, show me your glory. Dare to pray that prayer as Moses did. And let's live like we believe in a God of glory. Let's enjoy him and serve him with courage. Let's be sure to not give to someone or something else glory that belongs rightly to God. He is a jealous God. And again, let's think often of the glory that he wants to share with us. And as we think about that, be encouraged and just marvel at his goodness. Amen. Bow your heads with me, would you? God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of glory. And God, we ask for your forgiveness when we are impressed and awed and think of the magnificence of things or people on this earth more than we think of your glory. Forgive us for that. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, the eyes of our hearts, and see your greatness, your majesty, your glory. Help us to be just so filled with that understanding that it changes our lives. Helps us to live for what's eternal and important, and to live with faith and courage, and to have the encouragement to endure whatever difficult things we have to endure, because we know on the other side of it is pure glory that you want to share with us. God, we thank you that you are that kind of a God. And so, Lord, encourage and bless your people. Fill us with your glory, and let your glory be seen in our lives as we live in faith in our glorious God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I think in light of Pastor's message this morning, it's fitting that the very first hymn in our hymnal is Glory Be to God. And now if you would stand with me, we're going to sing about God's glory.
God dismiss you, give you a glorious week, seeing his glory in the world around you and shining his glory through you. Amen.